said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood." Now, the laws regarding the cities of refuge served both civil and spiritual purposes. And when we look at the cities of refuge, it's important that we distinguish between the civil purpose that was served by them as opposed to the spiritual. Now, the civil purpose of the cities of refuge is found in Numbers 35:12, where it says, "They," that is the cities of refuge, "they will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly." In the days of the Old Covenant, clans avenged any bloodshed of their members. That's just the way it was handled. And if you murdered someone, well, everybody in that clan was going to be after you. They may appoint one, but it's not, you know, once they've decided that's what you did, they're coming after you. Now, since vengeance is often the product of anger rather than justice, six cities were assigned as places where the manslayer could flee to be assured of justice. They say justice and vengeance are two different things. Most old-fashioned forms of justice were simply vengeance. Somebody was mad at something you did, and they took it upon themselves to do something in return. And the problem with just a vengeance-based judicial system is they might not be right about whether or not you actually did it. In their anger, they may not take into consideration mitigating circumstances. For instance, if you kill someone and, whatever clan that person came from, they get angry and they come after you intending to kill you, and they aren't even going to take the time to ask, why did you kill this person? Maybe you killed them because that person was trying to kill you, you know. Now, we live in a time where punishment, matters of law, are taken out of the hands of individuals and vested in the community or, you know, the governmental system. And that's a good thing, because we have seen cases where somebody was assumed to be guilty and people went after them only to find out later, no, that's not the person that did it. And justice is assured, as much as humans can assure it, justice is assured when there is a trial by disinterested parties. Now, when we use the word disinterested in that particular context, it doesn't mean people that don't care that somebody died. It's kind of like, you know, they do not personally have any skin in the game. It wasn't one of their relatives. You know, if you were going to be on trial for, let's say, for murder, they think you committed a murder. So there you are on trial. The last thing you want is the parents or children of the person that they think you murdered. You don't want them on the jury, because they're just going to be after blood. You want people that are not invested in the outcome. And so that was part what these cities of refuge were set up for, so that a person accused of murder, and he says to himself, it wasn't murder because I didn't intend to do it, this was an accident, But I'm not going to get justice from the avenger of blood. He's just out for blood. And they would run to one of these cities of refuge, and if you made it to the city before the avenger of blood could catch you, you could present your case to the people in the city, the assembly there that decided things. And if they decided in your favor, you could stay, you could live in that city of refuge. And the avenger of blood was not allowed to come in and take vengeance so long as you were in that city. Now, the spiritual significance of the cities of refuge was that the requirement that all bloodshed be repaid by shedding the blood of the one who is guilty. Now, each point here, it's important that we catch it here. In Numbers chapter 35, again, beginning in verse 31, do not accept ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Now, if a guy actually guilty of murder, malice aforethought, premeditated murder, wasn't an accident, if he runs to the city of refuge, and then he appears, you know, and goes on trial, and he's found guilty. He is a murderer. They are either to kill the person himself or at least turn him over to the avenger of blood. There is no safety for such a man in the cities of refuge. But notice verse 32 of Numbers 35. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. Now that seems strange. If it was an accident, why don't they just say, okay, avenger of blood, you can't do anything. This was just an accident. Accidents happen. But if that man who had accidentally killed someone, if he left the city of the avenger of blood, and it says this clearly, the avenger of blood could take his life and suffer no consequences for it. Well, here's why. Verse 33, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. Whether the bloodshed was accidental or premeditated, it polluted the land, and it could not be atoned for except by the blood of the killer. Murderers were put to death even if they had fled to a city of refuge. But it's important to note that the bloodshed committed by an accidental killer also polluted the land. Thus, he was not free to leave the city of refuge until the death of a high priest. Now, and here's what's going to be most important for us to note. For this accidental killer, which in our day and age we'd say, okay, he's innocent of a crime. Well, he is innocent in terms of crimes against man. But in God's way of seeing things, bloodshed's bloodshed. Bloodshed polluted the land. And there wasn't any way to clear that, to atone for the bloodshed in the land, except by shedding the blood of the person who did it. So this fellow has to stay in there. He has to stay inside the city. Can't go out because the avenger of blood's out there. And he's got a just cause, even though it was accidental. Once the high priest died, though, he could go out. He could leave. Now, the death of the high priest served no purpose within the framework of civil justice. The death of the high priest did not make, you know, the people who were upset about the murder, it didn't pacify them. What's being pictured here is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in behalf of the sinner. He's our high priest. So this fellow who, so far as you know, we would look at things. He's innocent of any wrongdoing. Nonetheless, under the law, he's still someone who killed a man. He's still subject to the penalty of killing a person. However, when the high priest dies, he's free. He's free. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ died as our high priest. And by his death, atonement was made for our sin. The death of the high priest was considered the death of all those within the city of refuge. And therefore, atonement had been made. And they could go out without fear of any just punishment against him. Now, the notable points of the law concerning the cities of refuge. Let's just think about the sin. In civil law, we make a distinction between crimes committed with intent and those done in ignorance or by accident. In American law, you know, they like to make up, use Latin phrases for anything, for everything, but it's mens rea, intention. What's the intention of the person? But under the law of God, one state of mind is not the issue. Only the law as compared to the action. Bloodshed is sin, so there must be some atonement for it regardless of the intent of the one who commits it. Now, this pictures the truth that it's irrelevant whether our transgressions were done with a conscious evil intent or whether they were done in ignorance. Sin is sin, regardless of what we think about it. You know, our view of sin is, you know, the way humans look at it, there's these degrees of sin, and we become pretty much accustomed to a certain level of sin. We don't even consider it sin. But according to the Scriptures, God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, if He beholds us, if He looks at us in Himself, in ourselves, just what we are, how we think, what we do, all He sees is sin. And it's irrelevant whether it's what we would call a really big sin or opposed to a little one. Sin is simply sin. Now, the cities of refuge picture Christ, where the sinner may flee and be safe, but they picture Him in a particular way. And as I was studying for this, the first time I've ever seen it this way, I believe what I've discovered in this study is correct. They picture Christ, or those cities picture Christ, but they picture Christ in the view of an old covenant believer. They picture Christ as He appears in the Old Covenant, in the law. Now, Old Covenant believers, they looked to Christ. They fled to Christ. But even when they fled to Him, they were not free. Now, you can see that picture. The guy, you know, the fellow who's accidentally killed someone, okay? He flees to the city of refuge. There, he can find safety from the avenger of blood. But he's not free, is he? He can't leave the city. If he goes outside the city, he is once again subject to the vengeance of the avenger of blood. He was bound up. Now, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And let's see how this applies to you and me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. before this faith came, we. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul is speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. And generally speaking, and maybe it's true in every case, when he uses the word we, he means we Jews. We Jews. Before this faith came, we Jews were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, I need to clarify verse 24 a little bit. The law was put in charge, it says, to lead us to Christ. The Greek word, they're making a whole phrase to translate one Greek word. It's the word, we get our word pedagogue from it. And it means to lead a child. And it was a word used to describe someone who is hired to see to the upbringing of a child. Now, a lot of people will look at this scripture and say, yes, we use the law to lead people to Christ. No, this only applied to Jews. It's saying the law to the believing, to the Jews in general, but especially to those who would be counted believers under the law, it was as though they were children and the law was their pedagogue, the one to take care of them, to see to their upbringing, to see to their safety, and unto Christ. Not unto Christ personally, as though when, you know, we talk about a person coming to Christ. No, it was the pedagogue, it was the guardian of the Jews until Christ came. That's what it's talking about. Christ came. And once Christ came, then it was made abundantly clear that we are declared righteous in the sight of God, not by what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. We are justified by faith. And now that faith has come, what does he say? We're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now you see how this is pictured in that the manslayer flees to the city of refuge, you know, and the avenger of blood can't get to him, but he's got to stay in the city. Well, he's under protection. The city is acting like the pedagogue of the Jews. The city is like the law, Christ revealed in the law, but once the high priest dies, once Christ comes, does his work, once the high priest dies, the man can go out. Now, let's see this further illustrated in Hebrews chapter 6. I always like it when, you know, particularly when I'm looking at something in the Old Testament, and then it's as though light shines on particular verses of Scripture in the New Testament, and you begin to see a pattern appear. Now, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 6 in Hebrews, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Now, most English translations don't just have the word fled. They have we who have fled for refuge. And the word implies that. It's kind of like just the word meaning to flee, run, but it has a prefix in front of it that intensifies it. And I mean, you're running for your life, you're running for safety. But our translation, I don't believe, gets it right. You have, any time you translate from one language to another, you just can't translate the meaning of words. You have to phrase it in the way the target language would phrase it. And I looked this up, you know, and I mean, I studied out what each part of speech was that, for each of the words. And here's the sense of what's being said in the last part of verse 18. We who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Now, here's the picture I believe is being drawn. The Jews. And remember, this book is the book of Hebrews was written to Jews, and we've got to look at it as a Jew would look at it. And the moment he says, flee for refuge, what is a Jew going to think of? Cities of refuge. Okay? It says that God made a promise and then he swore an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge, we Jews who for all these years have, spiritually speaking, been living in a city of refuge, fearful of leaving that city because the avenger of blood's out there. He says, but God's promise and God's oath fulfilled in Jesus Christ, this gives us strong encouragement, and I'm paraphrasing, that we can leave the city of refuge and lay hold of the hope held out to us. That hope that they had been looking for under the old covenant and never could fully grasp. In other words, in Christ, in the gospel, we are free to leave the city of refuge. We are free. Under the old covenant, a man could flee to Christ, so to speak, and I'm speaking of it spiritually here now, could flee to Christ. He was safe, but he wasn't free. Once Christ comes and as our high priest, he dies, we are not only safe, we are free. And why are we free? If the high priest has died, then there is no crime. Do you think of that? The reason that we who believe do not have to flee to Christ as a refuge from the avenger of blood is that Christ's death satisfied the avenger of blood. And he's no longer after us. We don't have anything to flee from. Now think about this. And this kind of thrilled me when I started thinking about it. We don't have anything to flee from in terms of vengeance and justice with regard to our sin. The high priest has died. We're free. The sin is gone. Now, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe we'll see something that even makes it a little more powerful. Or at least seeing the same thing from a different perspective. Now, under the old covenant, man could leave that city of refuge once the high priest had died because the death of the high priest signified that the bloodshed had been atoned for. Therefore, the avenger of blood had no claim on the man. He could leave. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, when I was young, and actually I've heard this preached up this way by a lot of faithful preachers, they say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Something new has been created in him. And his old desires have passed away, and new desires have come, and all this. Here's the problem. You who are in Christ, have old things passed away? Has everything become new? No. The word translated creation here, or creature, is not the word normally associated with creation. It means to make something new. That is, to bring into existence something that didn't exist before. What it's saying here is if anyone is in Christ, so far as law is concerned, he is somebody else. He's a different person. I once read an opinion by one of the judges in the United States, and I guess somebody had been pardoned, but he was not being returned or not being allowed to do everything a person who is never guilty might be allowed to do. And so they wanted the judge to render an opinion on what it means to be pardoned. And I've got this written somewhere, but the judge said when a person is pardoned, he is given new capacities. By that he meant he's allowed to do things. You know, given new capacities. He may go where he wants to go. You know, all this. And it was kind of itemizing the things. And then he said, for all intents and purposes, he is a new man. And that's what this 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If you're in Christ, you're not the person who did the deed. Christ took our sinful deeds on Himself. They're no longer us. We're someone new. And therefore, you know, in the old covenant economy, that guy, the high priest, dies all at once. There's a new creation. There is, in a sense, a new man created. He is no longer the man who fled for refuge because he had shed someone's blood. He walks out as one who never shed blood. He's free. He's not just safe. He's free. And not only this, our Lord, by His death, created new heavens and new earth. And we may walk out of the city of refuge, so to speak, without fear, because that land outside the city of refuge is no longer under the jurisdiction of the law that made us run to the city of refuge in the first place. Now, don't misunderstand me. Christ is our refuge for many other things. He's refuge in a time of storm and trouble and trial. He is our refuge when our guilty conscience persecutes us and makes us feel our sin once again. But here's the interesting thing. When conscience drives us to Christ for refuge, what do we read when we get to that city of refuge? The high priest has died. Oh, that's right. I'm free. Yes, I sinned. Yes, if you take into account my history, the avenger of blood has a claim on me. But my history is not the issue. The high priest has died. I died with him. And I'm a different person. I was trying to explain this to Bonnie this morning. And she said, yeah, the avenger of blood won't even recognize him. He's not the same person. So yes, it's okay to look at Christ as our city of refuge, but there's something even more implied in that. That city of refuge, that's old covenant Christ. But in the new covenant of the gospel, we are given a freedom that those old covenant believers never could experience. All right, you're dismissed.